All right. Good morning. How are we doing? All right. We've been in the last month, we were talking a lot about walking in the Spirit, things like that. I've been planning on, for the month of September, mostly focusing on just talking about faith. Anybody here could use more faith? Okay, good. With the right crowd. I believe that we'll leave better than we came in. Because of the Word of God. Amen? So I want to jump in, and if you want to follow along with your Bibles, we're going to be today mostly in familiar passages, and mostly we're going to be reading out of Hebrews, the end of chapter 10 through the beginning of chapter 12. Right in there is, of course, Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, the faith chapter. But we're going to be looking at that this morning, and what I want to do, my goal is to get you to perhaps think a little differently about faith. Not so much the results of faith as the focus of faith or the object of faith. Amen? So, if you want, you can follow along on the notes or you can ignore them or you can, you know, do Facebook, whatever. I'll never know. It's all good. Unless you're sitting by Rachel because, you know, she'll tell me later. All right, start out with this statement, and it seems simple, but this really is the crux of what I want to try and get through to us today, that faith is not as much about performing miracles as it is about trusting Jesus, okay? Because I think it's easy, and don't get me wrong, we want the miracles. We're going for healing. We're going for a spirit of prophecy. We want all that stuff happening here, but if we're not careful, we can get a wrong focus. We can get a focus on the stuff happening and miss that it's more about trusting Jesus than about performing miracles, okay? And as we go through this, I think this is going to become clear, but this is the main point I'm trying to get through. And the underlying point here is it's about the object of our faith. And in most of the time, the object of our faith is either Jesus or us, okay? And you're probably thinking, well, I never put my faith in myself. And yet, the truth is that we often do. And I'm going to show you how we do that. So the object of our faith, us or him, is revealed by our focus. And here's what I mean by that. When I come to pray for someone or whatever, say one of you comes to me and wants prayer for healing. Now, there's a couple options. I can fix my eyes on Jesus. I can focus on Jesus. But what often happens is I can focus on, okay, I'm going to quote all the scriptures I know on healing, and I'm going to try my best to stir up my faith and believe that God's going to heal, and I'm going to believe for healing for this person, and it becomes about my faith. And so at the end of the day, I'm trying to stir up the ability to have faith in my faith. You understand what I'm saying? And that is hardly ever successful in my experience. My faith in my faith. Because it's not really, at the end of the day, about my faith. It's about Jesus and my faith in him. And it seems subtle, but I'm convinced that if we're not careful in how we go about this, if we're thinking that just if I quote the right scriptures and I believe enough, this thing will happen, that we end up putting faith in our faith, which is really putting faith in ourselves, in our ability to pray right and to believe right so things will happen, not faith in Jesus and his ability to do what he's going to do. All right? Now, that being said, I want to show you that in scriptures, and I want to start with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. All right? And we're going to just dig into these a little more. These are familiar scriptures, so I want to see if I can get you to look at them and see maybe some different things coming out of them. But we're going to start with the end of the passage, and then we'll go back and work our way forward from the beginning of the passage just because I'm weird and that's how I want to do it. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, now he's talking about this long list of people from the Old Testament that he just went through in Romans chapter 11. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I bolded that for a reason. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. All right? Now, let's unpack this a little bit. First of all, he's telling us that our faith is, or the focus of our faith is to be Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who starts our faith, the one who finishes our faith, right? Seems pretty straightforward. But before that, he gives us some wrong things to focus on. He says, if we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus, because fixing our eyes on Jesus is where the faith thing happens. Incidentally, we had a prophetic word last week from John Bankowski, and he quoted this verse as a verse for Church on the Rock, right? So we should know how to do this. We should learn how to do this. So he says, here's the wrong focus. Let us lay aside every weight. That's our problems and our needs. Anybody ever felt the weight of a need or the weight of a problem? Anybody have that right now? Yeah. What does Scripture say? Put that down. Look at Jesus. It's really simple, isn't it? Lay it aside. Look at Jesus. Okay? It'll get better. All right. Now, in the sin which so easily ensnares us. So a wrong focus is our problems, is our needs, is our sin. Now, do we want to deal with our sin? Sure. Do we deal with our sin by focusing on our sin? No. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who deals with our sin. Right? You getting this? And we go on. And let us run with endurance. I want you to see that endurance is about passing through our circumstances. Okay? So the wrong focus is our circumstances. Faith is a long run. It's not a sprint. And so it's a long view that we have to take. And so he says the wrong focus is our problems, our needs, our sin, our circumstances, operative word being our. A right focus is Jesus, just fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, the object of our faith. So our faith can't be, the object of our faith can't be our problem or our need in our trying to have enough faith to overcome that problem or need. The object of our faith has to be the man Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, here's how that works. Here's a great story. How many of you are familiar with Bethel Church out in California, Bill Johnson? Okay, I like Bethel Church because my thing is it's really easy to talk the stuff, but I look for someone who where things are actually happening. And what I like about Bethel Church is people go there and they get healed. In fact, they're becoming so known for people getting healed that people will come from all over the world, fly in, and stay there in town just to go to church on Sunday morning to get prayer because people tend to get healed there. So that's a good track record, right? Wouldn't it be awesome if that were happening here? Let's do that. Okay, you know how we do that? Faith. Good, okay. So we're gonna learn faith so we can do that. Now, this is a great story. They have a bunch of services on Sunday morning, and I think they have one on Saturday night. One of the guys on staff is saying, hey, we got all these people flying into town to get prayer for to be healed, and they just get a hotel room and sit around all day on Saturday. Why don't we have a healing room on Saturday morning? And, you know, they went, well, yeah, good idea. Let's do that. So here's what he did. He goes, we're going to have a healing room. So he got together the team, and these are people that pray for people on Sunday morning and see people get healed. They have experience seeing people get healed. And they started having people come in, and they'd have them come in, and they'd interview them, and they'd go, what's your issue? And they'd spend a few minutes talking about their issue, and then they'd write down their issue, and then they'd go in, and they'd pray for their issue. And here's what happened. Are you ready? Nothing. Well, not nothing. People weren't getting healed, and this guy's team started shrinking, and pretty soon it was just him, because nobody's having any fun, because nobody's getting healed. Now, it's still happening on Sunday mornings, but it's not happening. And so he's about ready to give up, but he's praying. And God says to him, you aren't going to solve your problem by focusing on your problem. What we were just talking about, right? So he realizes, yeah, all we're doing is coming in and focusing on, all we're doing is interviewing why they're sick. We're spending 20 minutes talking about why they're sick. So he's changed everything. He said, all right, we're changing everything. So they still have the healing room. People come in and sit, and they go, just sit there and wait in the waiting room. And they just start worshiping and praying. They go, we're just going to spend, it might be an hour, it might be half an hour, it might be 2 hours, but we're just going to get the presence of Jesus. And so they start doing that. They start just going, we're just going to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for half an hour, whatever. And when we feel like we have his attention, we'll invite people in. And so they started doing that, and then they would invite people in, and they started doing stuff like, he tells stories like, I just tell people, walk over that wall and back, and they get healed halfway back. You know, how's that for a technique? You know? Now, you try that this morning, it probably won't work because you didn't do the first part. The hour of fixing your eyes on Jesus, creating an atmosphere where things can happen, right? You understand what I'm saying? Jesus is saying the object of faith is him. It's our ability to trust him, not to believe that he'll do something without actually spending the time to be in relationship with the one who does something. Are you staying with me? Okay, but I want you to see this from Scripture. It's a great example. But that's what Hebrews 12 is talking about when he says that he's the author and finisher of our faith. Now, so we don't solve our problem by focusing on our problem. Trusting him, regardless of the circumstances, is going to deal with our weariness and our discouragement, okay? I want you to see the contrast here. He says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And at the end of that passage, he says, lest you become weary and discouraged. Anybody ever, like in the last 10 minutes, been weary and discouraged? You know? Right. What's that an indication of? We're not fixing our eyes on Jesus. All right? Anybody been weary and discouraged while going for it in faith, praying, and you just end up tired? So if we are putting our faith in our faith, we're going to end up tired. If we're learning to fix our eyes on Jesus, to put our faith in the man Jesus Christ, to put our trust in him, it will take care of our worry and discouragement. Trusting him, regardless of our circumstances, because we can't just go by our circumstances, will remove weariness and discouragement. How do I know that? Because Jesus said it, Matthew 11. Come to me, this is Jesus talking, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You get it? If you're laboring in the Spirit, I'm not saying we don't do spiritual warfare and we don't labor in intercession. We do those things. But if over the long haul you're laboring in the Spirit and all you're ended up is weary, you should check your focus. Okay? Are you coming to Jesus, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light? Are you trusting that he's got this? Okay? So our faith is not so much about the result as about trusting Jesus. Now, what I just read, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, is a kind of a summary of Hebrews 11 and really the end of Hebrews 10, where he starts talking about this faith issue. So now that we see the summary, we see the goal, I want to go back and look at this and show you just the writer of Hebrews, the way he's thinking as we go through this. So we're going to work through this passage, and we'll take some rabbit trails into other passages as we do it. That, by the way, is those arrows on your thing. Those aren't, I'm not crossing things out. Those are making connections for you, okay? All right. Hebrews 10, we're going to look at Hebrews 10, 35 through Hebrews 11, 6, all right? Let's start with 10, 35. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So I just want to highlight some things in this verse. He's saying, hey guys, we're fixing to talk about faith. I want you to be confident. Whatever you do, don't cast away your confidence. Why? Because there's reward at the end of it. If you can stay confident, then as we're going to see, in him, not in you, not in your faith, confident in Jesus, if you can stay in the place of confidence, there'll be reward. Now, I don't know why this is, but in the past, I've taught about God motivating us by reward, and people got offended by that. And so if anyone here thinks that's irreligious or something, I just want to say that I didn't write this. Apparently, God wants to motivate us by reward. And so he says, stay in the place of confidence. There's a reward for it. There's something coming. All right? Now, it goes on, and he says, well, actually, it's one of those rabbit tails I want to take. Talking about us staying in the place of confidence. What is our confidence in? So let's make this really clear. In Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, makes it really clear what our confidence is in. He says, Paul says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Translation, God's intention is that the church would show principalities and powers his awesomeness. Okay? Got it? It's your job. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. So we're talking about faith in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we have access to with confidence. Through what? Faith in him. So what's our confidence in? Him. Faith in him. Our confidence is tied to our faith in him. In him. In him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations. Again, that's that endurance. That's that circumstance thing. Don't worry about my tribulations. It's not a big deal. I was shipwrecked. I was beaten and left for dead. Paul calls these momentary light afflictions. Right? He does. Because he's going, those don't matter. I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I'm staying in the place of confidence, of faith in him. So I'm just, don't worry about my tribulations. Don't worry about your tribulations. Just endure and stay in the place of faith in him. You got me? Okay. Hebrews 11, 6, I'm sorry, Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. Hits this again. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Again, translation, keep hoping until the end. If you're not dead, you should still be hoping. Right? That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith over time, endurance. Faith and patience. Inherit the promises, the reward. There's a reward. Stay in the place of confidence. Over time, endure in the place of confidence. There's a reward. Right? Are you with me? Okay, so we want to jump back into our Hebrews 10 section. We ended with, after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. That we've said our confidence, which will be rewarded, is our faith in him, right? And then we ended with, after you've done the will of God, after you've endured, you'll receive the promise. What is the promise? Well, let's go to the very next verse, verse 37. I put an arrow here to help you. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come. What's the promise? The one that you are putting faith in will respond. That's the promise. It's that simple. The one whom you are fixing your eyes on will come. The one who you're putting faith in will respond. He will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? It means to live with the knowledge that the one I'm putting faith in will show up. You with me? So faith isn't, in one sense, as hard as we think. In some senses, it is. It says, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Okay? So what I want you to see here is the promise is just that he's going to respond. Living by faith is living with the knowledge that the one I have fixed my eyes on is going to respond. He's going to reward my faith. It's that simple. Okay? Now, I'm not going to go read it, but because I think everybody's pretty familiar with it. I love in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, the parable of the persistent widow. What I want you to see, what happens is she goes to a judge and he says, you know, I don't care about you. I don't care about justice. And she just keeps bothering him. He goes, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. And God's point is, he says at the end of it, and it, the whole point of the parable is that we should be persistent in prayer, is that he says, see how this unjust judge responds to this woman just because she bothered him so much. How much more will the righteous judge respond quickly to us? But when I come, will I find faith on the earth? When I respond, will you still be there in a place of enduring confidence, believing for my response? You with me? So the parable is just about believing that he will respond. Okay? I keep doing this. I look up and then I forget where I'm at. I hate when I do. Oh, there it is. Okay. Yeah. So, oh, you know what I did? I skipped a whole line. That's why I forgot where I was at. That bold line there that I probably should have said. So faith is a lifestyle of trusting Jesus regardless of circumstances. Okay? Real faith is not just believing when I pray for the sick they're going to get healed. Real faith is a lifestyle of trusting Jesus regardless of the circumstances. Now, I love, in 1 John 5:4, it says, he who believes in Jesus overcomes the world. Everyone who believes overcomes the world. He says, and this is how we overcome the world, our faith. Now, what he's saying is, not our faith changes the world. He's saying, whatever the world throws at us, it doesn't matter. Our faith overcomes it. If we fix our eyes on Jesus, we're okay. Our circumstances don't even matter. Rome is a great example of this. The church is birthed in Rome, right? And let's look at it this way. So we have this challenge. You start at the beginning of the church, and Rome is, you know, persecuting the church. By mid-300s AD, the church, Rome is half Christian, and the church has become the state religion. Now, how did that happen? Well, Rome's strategy was to persecute and kill and burn at the stake and crucify and throw to lions Christians, right? Our entire game plan, we had one play, trust Jesus. So early on, the pundits at the beginning of the season were saying that the church has no chance. They're not. They've got one play, and Rome has won the championship for like 200 years. They're not going to win. And yet, 300 years later, here we are. We overcome the world by our faith. Rome overcomes the world, or the church overcomes Rome by just trusting Jesus. Even though they're getting killed and persecuted and being treated like second-class citizens and so forth. Do you understand what he's saying when he says, this is what overcomes the world, our faith? Our refusal to take our eyes off Jesus, our refusal to quit trusting in him, overcomes the world. You with me? Okay, sorry, I skipped that part. It was probably pretty good. All right. Anyway, the promise is he is coming, that he will respond. The parable of the persistent widow is basically going, I'm staying here till I get a response. Right? And he does. And God really, in the parable of the persistent widow, is telling us, just endure, fix your eyes on Jesus, endure in faith until I respond. Okay? And then we jump into Hebrews 11:1. We're starting to get into the really familiar passages. And he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And this could be a little bit of a hard verse to understand just because it's in language that's different. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to make it really simple. In my understanding, all he's saying is faith is acting like you know he will respond. That's all it is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is acting like we know he's going to respond. I'm hoping for something unseen. That's it. Okay? Faith is just hoping for something unseen. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. It's easy to walk by sight, isn't it? Okay? It's discouraging to walk by sight. Faith is walking by the unseen, the opposite of walking by sight. So what are you doing? I'm walking in faith. Well, what's that mean? Well, I'm waiting for God to respond. He's going to respond. What's that look like? I don't know. I haven't seen it. But it's something unseen is coming. Well, are you praying for anything specific? Yeah, I am. I don't know if he'll do that, but he'll respond. I don't know how, but he'll respond. Something unseen is coming. I'm staying in the place of believing that the unseen one will respond with something unseen. And then I'll see it. Yeah, you understand? So we're just staying in place of faith in the one who responds. All right. I think we're getting there. I want to make sure you're getting this from the Bible. So faith is just acting like we know he will respond, living our life like we believe he will respond. Now, I want to finish up the first six verses of Luke 11. Let's look at verse 2 through 5. So he starts the faith chapter, and we're not going to read the whole chapter. But I want to see the first couple things. This is, for by it, talking about faith, for by it, elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So everything came from faith, from something unseen. Right? God spoke. And then he lists two guys, and these are interesting, and I wanted to explain why. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So Abel did something that so impressed God that he declared that was righteous. Righteousness wasn't just kind of a 60s term. Dude, that was righteous. You know, it was. Those of you who are too young won't get that. But he accounted it to him as righteousness, faith. Okay? Same as Abraham. And then going on, he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I find it interesting that the Hall of Faith begins with Abel and Enoch. Quick quiz, those of you who've read the Bible, how many recorded miracles do we have for Abel and Enoch? Anyone? Zero. None. And yet, they're the first two guys recorded in the Hall of Faith. Let's explore why. Well, in Genesis, if you know the story, Cain and Abel comes and offers a sacrifice. Well, they're brothers. They both come and offer a sacrifice to God. Abel kept sheep, so he offered a sheep. And Cain grew crops, was a farmer, so he offered some grain. And God says to Abel, good job, says to Cain, this sacrifice is unacceptable. Look, just do the right thing and you'll be accepted. And Cain gets bent and kills Abel, right? And of course, the blood of it cries out from the ground and all that. Now, what was the difference in the sacrifices? You would think that they're both just offering what they do. I have sheep, I'll give you sheep. I have grain, I'll give you some grain. Well, it's not the way it works, and they understood this. An animal sacrifice was a way that you entered into covenant, right? So here's the difference. Abel was going, I want to marry you. I want to be in covenant with you. This animal sacrifice represents a covenant relationship, right? Cain was going, I respect you, and I want to give you some of my stuff. Get it? So where's our faith? God, I want to be in covenant with you, or God, here's some of my stuff. Thanks. Now, it's okay to give God some of your stuff. We took up an offering, and you gave us some of your stuff for God. But the primary thing, the first thing we have to do is offer our life, is say, I want to be in relationship with you. I want to be in covenant with you. And Cain didn't do that. And Cain, you can kind of tell, Cain may have had an attitude problem by the way it turned out, right? Cain didn't do that. What about Enoch? Why is Enoch in there? The only thing we learn about Enoch is that he walked with God. And God took him. God was so excited about Enoch. Here's what I think happened. I think that God and Enoch were walking together so much, God just forgot and went home. Could happen. And looked at Enoch and went, oh man, you're not supposed to be here yet. And Enoch went, well, yeah, but can I stay? And God said, yeah, I like hanging out with you. Just stay. For you, we'll make it happen. Maybe it didn't happen that way. I don't know. It's just, you know, point being this. What God called faith was relationship. These two guys are in the hall of faith because they deeply desired relationship with God. They didn't do any miracles that we know of, simply because they deeply desired relationship with God. They got that faith was about fixing our eyes on Jesus, not about just doing stuff. Okay, now I think if we fix our eyes on Jesus, we'll do stuff. But at first, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Is this making sense? Are you getting this? Because I think it's important that we get this. Now, we have one more verse because we wanted to go through 11:6. And this one's probably the most familiar faith verse of all. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Okay, so that right there should get our attention. You can't please God without faith. For whoever comes to God must believe that he is. Most of us don't have a problem with that. God is God. It's the second part. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If I could underline it 8 times, I'd underline him. Just keep doing it. Seek him. Not specific outcomes, not miracles, not a change in circumstances. Him, the man Jesus Christ. He is a rewarder of those who want to be near to him. That's what real faith is. I want to get as close to Jesus as I can get. I'm trusting Jesus. Right? You guys getting this? Pretty straightforward, right? Now, the rest of the chapter, of chapter 11, is just a list of people who believed God and trusted him. And you go through there, and it's just a bunch of people who God showed up and said, hey, hey, Abraham, walk that way. And he goes, all right, I trust you, God. Hey, Moses, go up on this mountain. All right, I trust you, God. He's just a bunch of guys. Hey, Moses, go take your stick and go talk to Pharaoh. I don't talk so good, God. Just do it. All right, I trust you, God. That's all it is. It's just a chapter full of people who went, all right, God, I trust you. I'll do what you say. We have a whole book full of God speaking that we could go, all right, God, I trust you. I'll do it your way. It doesn't make sense. Forgiving my enemies, blessing those who curse me. I don't get it, but all right, I trust you, God. You with me? We can do that. Something big's coming, I can tell from the blues build up there. Just going to have to start preaching different. That kept going. All right. 7 times in the Gospels, Jesus uses the term little faith, and it's not good. Oh, you of little faith. It's really not what we want to hear, right? The disciples occasionally heard this. Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? Now, what I want you to get is this. If you go look all these up, every time it's in the context, you see one of these two words almost every time. Worry and fear. Why were you worried? Why were you afraid? Oh, you of little faith. Why were you worried? Why were you afraid? Worry and fear are indications that we don't trust God. I'm not in control, and I don't really believe you're in control. So I'm going to be afraid, and I'm going to be worried. And God goes, oh, you have little faith. Why are you afraid? Why are you worried? I thought you believed in me. I thought you had your eyes fixed on me. And this is really the conversation that goes on again and again and again in the Gospels with the apostles, with his disciples, right? Oh, you have little faith. I got this. Trust me. I got this. Trust me. God is continually saying, I got this. Trust me. And often we respond with, but I'm afraid and I'm worried because I'm not in control. And you haven't told me what you're doing, so I'm still not in control. Because you haven't explained it to me yet, God. And I don't understand, and I can't see it, and I want to walk by sight. Because it's hard to believe that you got this. Worry, fear. Contrast that with twice, he uses great faith. You remember the two times? Neither of them were, they were both Gentiles. The first one was a centurion guard. He says, he sent, you know, my servant's sick, and Jesus says, I'll come heal him. He goes, it's all good. I understand authority. You need to come to my house. Just speak. I know it'll happen. And, I trust you. I know you got this. And Jesus goes, I haven't seen great faith like this in all of Israel. He actually believes I'm going to respond. He didn't even believe I need to go. And then the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, the Gentile woman, the Canaanite woman, has a sick daughter and says, Jesus, heal my daughter. And Jesus says, because he's sent to the children of Israel, he says, it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the little dogs. And she goes, yeah, but even the dogs get the crumb that fall from the master's table. And he goes, I haven't seen such great faith. And he heals the daughter. Now, there's a lot of ways to look at this one, and it's harder to grab what's going on here, but I think it's this. I think what she's basically saying is, yeah, master, I may be a dog, but I'm your dog. And I'm under your table. And all I need is a crumb. And Jesus goes, that's awesome. Here's a crumb. Your daughter's healed. Right? At the end of the day, they just trusted him. They just went, I'm going all in on you, Jesus. I'm trusting you. I trust you. Okay? This didn't always happen. In Matthew 13, Jesus goes home. Thought he, you know, he's been out on his, you know, Middle East tour, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils. He'll do a stop in the hometown, do a show there. And not much happens, right? It says they were offended at him. So I'll just read it. It says, so they were offended at him. Jesus said to them, well, a prophet is without honor except in is not without honor except within his own country and in his own house. And now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Their issue was this. They're going, you know, this is we grew up with this guy. This is Jesus. I got a chair that he made in my house. Who's this guy? Remember he was a carpenter? Did I get that? All right. Sometimes you gotta explain stuff. All right. So they're too familiar. They don't know who he is. They can't have faith in him because they don't get who he is. Now we go, oh yeah, yeah, sure, great. But we get who he is. And I say, well, do we? They couldn't have faith because they couldn't see Jesus correctly. And here's what I want to challenge you with. If we're having trouble having faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus, trusting that no matter the circumstances, he's going to respond somehow. He's going to take care of us. It may be that we're not seeing him correctly. Let's look at a couple of verses. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He goes, and Paul's basically going, I can't be offended now because I'm dead. Right? Dead people are hard to offend. Right? And so he goes on, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He says, my whole life now is I'm just fixing my eyes on Jesus and living by faith in him. I'm just walking by faith. I'm just going to fix my eyes on Jesus and keep trusting him, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, don't miss that last part. Catch what Paul's saying. I've gone all in on Jesus. I'm dead. My life doesn't matter. I'm just going to live completely in faith and trust him. Why? Because he loved me and he gave himself for me. Because I get how much he loves me. Because I've had a revelation of his love. Because I see him correctly. I'm not doubting his love for me. Okay? So do we see Jesus correctly? Do we see the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Jude chapter 20, or verse 20 and 21. There's only one chapter. I love this passage. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." How many of you want to be built up on your most holy faith? Okay, the answer's coming. It's right here. You could even read ahead. Praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit, always good to do. But that's not just, it's not like that's just magic. It does something. How many of you noticed that when you pray in the Spirit, it helps you to kind of connect with Jesus, to sort of just be in Him? Because, so the connection, praying in the Spirit is the connection. It gets us to this second part, the last part of this verse. It says, "Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God." Keeping yourself in the love of God. He says, build yourself up on your, I'll just make it simple. Build yourself up on your faith by keeping yourself in the love of God. In between that, praying in the Spirit will help. But keep yourself in the love of God. Stay in the love of God. If you can stay in the revelation that Paul had, that he loved me and gave himself for me, if you can stay fixed on that, God loves me. He really loves me. He really, really loves me. If you can stay there, if you can keep yourself in the love of God, it'll build up your faith. All right? I wrote here in your notes, immersing ourselves in his love, which is another way for saying relationship, enables us to trust him, right? John 15, 9. This is an amazing verse. You need to hear God saying this to you. You need to hear Jesus saying this to you. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How much do you figure the Father loves Jesus? Ponder it. It'd be good. Ponder it. How much must the Father love Jesus? And then ponder the second part of that verse. As the Father loved me, I've loved you. Think about that. Let that be personal. I'm just going to pick on you. As the Father loves Jesus, that's how much he loves you. You get that? As the Father loves Jesus, that's how much he loves you. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Do you get that? Now abide in that. Stay in that. That's what that verse is saying. Abide in my love. As the Father's loved me, I've loved you. Abide in that. Stay in that understanding. Stay in that connection. Stay in that relationship. When you go out into the world's going to try and kick you out of that. Your life, the next time you screw up, first thing you're going to think of is, he doesn't love me like he loves Jesus, right? But he's saying, if you can stay there, if you can stay in that, if you can abide in my love, we'll have this connection. We'll have this relationship thing. We'll have this going on, right? You understand? Galatians 5, 6 says, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything. Now, it was the law, you know, at the time. Of course, the New Testament did away with that. But what it's basically saying is, it's not really about whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you keep the law. It says it's about faith working through love. Paul said that, Galatians 5, 6. Circumcision, not circumcision, doesn't avail anything. What avails is faith working through love. Faith working through love. How do we get faith? Works through love. We need that. We need first to abide in that place of love from Jesus. So I've been working on that. I've been working on abiding in his love. And it takes work because everything around me wants to pull me out of that. And so I will, and I especially do it if I'm going to go pray for someone. So I'm going to go this week. I'm going to go pray for someone for healing. And so I start, instead of going, I have faith in my faith. I believe by his stripes, when you're healed, I can heal. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. And that's all good stuff. And I'm going to quote those verses. I'm going to believe those. But that's not where I start anymore. I start with, God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. I'm in his love. He and I are partnering this. He's with me. He loves me. Okay, good. Now, faith works through love. I got God loves me. God, you love this person. How do I love this person? Help me see this person, see this person. And I think I see more things happen when I do that. Faith works through love. So at the end of the day, what I started with, faith is not as much about performing miracles as about trusting Jesus. That he really loves me. He's going to respond. I just need to stay in the place of fixing my eyes on him. Does this make sense to you?